was on April 30th of the year 2000, the great Jubilee year. The occasion was the canonization of Saint Faustina Kowalska, the Polish saint from John Paul II's town of Krakow in Poland, who was promoting and had seen messages and images of the Divine Mercy and felt called to promote this devotion to Divine Mercy, that Saint John Paul II declared the second Sunday of Easter, the last day of the octave of Easter, to be Divine Mercy Sunday. And indeed, Divine Mercy was something which radically touched and impacted the life of Karol Wojtyła, who of course became Pope John Paul II. He grew up under a tyrannical regime, first under the Nazis, then under the communists in Poland. And despite being surrounded by a lot of hatred and violence and the oppressors of the Polish people in those days, St. John Paul II always recognized that the fundamental calling wasn't an eye for an eye, but an appeal to the Divine Mercy, an immersion into the love and mercy of God. And so it was quite fitting that St. John Paul II died in 2005 on the vigil of the Feast of Divine Mercy, and that he was beatified in 2011 and canonized in 2014 on this very day of the solemnity of the Sunday of Divine Mercy. Mercy really is called by St. Thomas Aquinas and other saints as the greatest attribute of God. And I'd like to reflect on what mercy really means for us and what mercy is when applied to God and how God reveals himself to be perfect love and perfect mercy. I think mercy can be described very well as a kind of three-step process that I would like to outline. The first step to be merciful is that one must notice the sufferings or the plight of one's neighbor, of the people who are around them. In fact, it's interesting, in the Old Testament, one of the criticisms against the people of Israel was the image of being stiff-necked, which really means that you're just focused on what's in front of you and you're not observant or noticing God's work in your life or the plight of your neighbor. Because to notice that the people around you may be suffering, well, you need to be sensitive. You need to be observant, and you need your neck to be loose and your head to be on a swivel so that you see and notice and observe what's going on around you. Because if we don't notice the suffering and the plight of our neighbor, well, we'll never be inclined to be merciful. And so the first step of mercy really is to be able to notice and observe and be aware of another's suffering, and that requires being sensitive. And here we can immediately note that this is precisely what God does for us. He is near to us. He is present in our life. He is close to us. He knows our sufferings. He knows our pains. And he knows the sufferings and pains of all of humanity. And this is that first step of mercy, to notice, to be sensitive, to be observant. The second step of mercy is really to have one's heart stirred into compassion. It's interesting, the Latin word for mercy, misericordia, is a compound word made up of misere, which means misery, and cordia, which is rooted in the word heart. In other words, to be merciful means to notice the plight and suffering of another and to have it stir our heart to the point where we desire to share in that person's misery, in their passion, in their suffering. And it's only when we are able to have our hearts stirred and enter into this process of identification with the sufferer that we are able to act in solidarity. In the Old Testament, one of the Hebrew words used to describe God's love and mercy is the word hesed, which is not an easy word to translate, as scholars say, but it really implies a kind of walking in another person's shoes, or really kind of literally getting inside of another person's skin, with the image being, if we get inside another's shoes, or even better, inside their skin, we can feel what they feel, we can think what they think, and when we're able to identify with them on that kind of a level, well, then it cannot help but stir us into action. When we think of this second step of mercy, of having our hearts stirred to compassion and identifying with the sufferer to the point of immersing ourselves into their suffering, we immediately have to think of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, of the second person of the Most Holy Trinity, the eternal Son of God, assuming a human nature and becoming one of us. Because in doing that, God then is able to walk in our shoes. He's able to feel what we feel. He's able to suffer with us. And it sets him up where ultimately he is going to be able to act to alleviate our suffering. And we can only imagine the distance that God traversed to be able to walk in our shoes, to go from his infinite majesty and divine nature to assume our lowly and finite and limited human nature to feel what we feel. We can see the extent and the magnitude of God's love and mercy that he became one of us in order to share in our life and to take our sufferings upon himself. And this leads to the third and crucial step of mercy, which is once we've noticed the suffering of another, once our hearts have been stirred to identify them, the next step is that we would act to try to alleviate the suffering of another. In some cases, maybe all what we can do is offer words of encouragement and solidarity in our prayer for the one who's suffering. In other cases, we can be talking about the corporal works of mercy, of feeding the hungry, of clothing the homeless, of visiting those who are imprisoned, or providing shelter for those who do not have a house. All of these are examples of acting to alleviate the suffering of another. And this too is an essential part of mercy. And here we can see now the beautiful connection between Divine Mercy Sunday and the Paschal Mystery of Jesus Christ that we celebrated last weekend, namely his Passion, Death, and Resurrection. Which is to say, Jesus identified himself so totally with us that he took our sin, he took our suffering and our pain, and he nailed it to the cross and died for us, so that he could act on our behalf to save us from our sins, to reconcile us to the Father, to offer us the peace of God, and to open up the pathway to eternal life for us. And this really is the consummation of the gift of divine mercy and why it is hand in hand going together with the Paschal Mystery of Jesus Christ that we celebrated last weekend. Because really, the Paschal Mystery of Jesus is one and the same and the manifestation of divine mercy and of God's love for us. My brothers and sisters, as we go forward on this Divine Mercy Sunday, the last day of the octave of Easter, we are reminded once again that our hearts should be filled with gratitude and joy and peace. This amazing gift of divine mercy that we have been reconciled to the Father through the gift of Jesus Christ. And we're also called to remember that as disciples of Jesus, as people who have been baptized into the light of Christ, into a filial relationship with God the Father, we too are called to walk the path of mercy, which is to say, to notice those who suffer around us, to have our hearts moved with compassion to identify with them, and then to act as we can to help alleviate and suffer with the one who is enduring hardship and bearing suffering. Today, through the intercession of St. John Paul II and St. Faustina Kowalska, let us ask God for the grace that his love and mercy would always radiate in our hearts and abound and be manifested in our words and actions. Amen.